Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon by Dr. Andy Hurst.
All right. Lord God, thank you for this church. Thank you for the way that this church, Lord, loves you. And Lord, loves this world that you have sent us to love. God, I just pray today, Lord, as we're the plates are being passed, Lord, we don't give because we have to. We give to you because we get to. So Lord, receive our gifts, big or small, and transform those gifts into a blessing to this world in which we live. And Lord, even as we're passing these sign-up sheets, Lord, these are gifts too. We give our gifts of time and love and just hospitality to all the people, all the hundreds of people that are going to come to Block Party. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you guys for helping us in worship. Thank y'all for being worshipers this morning. Well, this morning we're talking about how God showed up and saved a desperate woman from a desperate end. We're talking about a God who sees us just as we are, wherever we are, no matter what our circumstance, no matter what our need, no matter what our trouble, He sees us. So y'all, this morning we're going to Genesis 16. And we're reading the story of Hagar and her encounter with the Lord. Hear and receive the word of God. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children, so go and sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress, that is Sarah. Then Sarah said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarah mistreated Hagar, and so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert, and it was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress," Sarah answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count." And the angel of the Lord also said to her, "You're now with child, and you will have a son, and you'll call him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." And then she, that is Hagar gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." Lord God, this morning, come. Lord, as surely as you came to Hagar fleeing away to Egypt, as sure as you came to Hagar in the midst of her desperation, come to us. Because we need you. We need to know that you see us. And Lord, I pray today that you open all of our eyes and all of our hearts to see the one who sees us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all can be seated. So I don't know when's the last time you heard somebody preach on Hagar, so enjoy this morning. So anyway, this morning there are four moves in the story of God's encounter with Hagar. The first move is trouble. Hagar found herself in the crucible of life experiencing, capital T-R-O-U-B-L-E, trouble. Norman Vincent Peale used to say, the more trouble you have, the more problems you have, the more alive you are. Anybody out there alive this morning? Truth be told, you are either going into trouble, in the midst of trouble, or getting out of trouble. This is the way J.D. Watt talked about it specifically this week. He talked about the difficulty of life, and this is what he said. Life is difficult. Life is a long series of unending problems, unforeseen difficulties, endless struggles, and unrelenting hardships. There, he said, I said it. The Bible is not the story of God with the interruption of human wickedness, but rather the story of human wickedness intervened on by God. Same with life, he says. Life is not the story of ease and comfort and smooth sailing with the occasional interruption of a problem or difficulty. No, he says, life is the story of difficulty, struggle, hardship, and even suffering with constant intervention of Jesus. I think all of us would agree that we don't always get what we want out of life. We don't always get what we think we need out of life. John 16, this is the way Jesus says it. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Trouble sometimes is of our own choosing, yes? Our own making. And sometimes our trouble is because of the choices that others have made. It's clear that Hagar did not choose her situation. Hagar didn't choose to be a slave. She didn't like, oh, I'm bored, so I can be a slave. Woohoo! No. It's what she was. Her identity, her status is that she belonged to her owner, and her owner was Sarah. Hagar didn't choose to be Abram's wife. It was Sarah's decision that Sarah made for her. Hagar didn't choose to be Hagar didn't choose to have sex with Abram. It was her duty, her responsibility in the patriarchal culture in which she lived. Hagar didn't choose to become pregnant with Abram's child, but surrogacy was the pathway to her legitimacy. You see, in a patriarchal culture, a woman's worth was only found through the men in her life. A woman's value came from her father and how much dowry he could provide. A woman's value came from her husband and her husband's wealth. A woman's value came through her capacity and ability to have children. So for Hagar, a slave who had nothing, such a marriage to Abram and the pregnancy that resulted would obviously be for her benefit. Hagar's status and position in life was immediately elevated the day that she became the wife of Abram, and then elevated again the day that she knew she was pregnant with Abram's child. So here she is, slave, right? That's her value. You know, wife, that's her value. Mother, that's her value. That's how the world was back in the day. It's very important for us to understand that Hagar's situation, that she didn't choose, right? Hagar's situation was a result of Abram and Sarah, their lack of trust and surrender to God. If you remember the story, Abram was 75, Sarah was 65, when God called them to leave everything they'd ever known and to go to that promised land. Abram was 75, Sarah was 65, when God called them to leave everything, to give up the security and comfort of the lifetime home that they had built in Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham was 75, Sarah 65, and they were childless when God told them that they would have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as many and great as the grains of sand on an endless seashore. And now... Right? And now, 15 years later, nada, nothing. Now, 15 years later, they're still waiting. Now he's 90, she's 80, and they're still childless. And so Sarah and Abram take matters into their own hands, and they decide to make God's will happen. Not in his way, but in their way. Anybody out there ever been in God's waiting room? I mean, anybody been in God's waiting room and you get sick and tired of being sick and tired, and then you justify and execute a plan to accomplish God's will in your own way, in your own strength? You ever been in God's waiting room and you just decide that you know better than he does? I wonder this morning, where you're living and experiencing the reality of unmet expectations, unrealized expectations. I wonder where plan A for your life is just a distant memory and you're living and working on plans D, E, F, and G, and probably even plan Z. And your dream, your vision for your life has undergone so many iterations that you don't even know if you can remember what that original dream was all about in the first place. This morning, are you living where you want to live? Are you doing what you've always wanted to do? Or are your relationships how you always dreamt them to be? I mean, are you single? Are you married? And in your marriage and in your family, how are those? How's that husband-wife thing working? How's that thing with the kids going? How's your extended family relationships? Is your life the way you always wanted it to be? This morning, I encourage you to honestly acknowledge and humbly confess your hurt and your disappointment that you're constantly carrying around in your heart. You're dragging these bags of just, I don't know, woundedness around everywhere you go. Lay it down. Let it go. Give it up. Give it to Jesus. Instead of being defined by all the unmet, unrealized expectations, be defined by the one who sees you. Second move in this story of God seeing Hagar is entitlement. Go back to chapter 16, verses 3 and 4. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian slave, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, when Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. She began to despise Sarah. So this slave who had nothing didn't just receive better. She believed that she deserved better than better. By the way, be careful, be very careful anytime you use the phrase, I deserve. You know, I deserve a raise, or I deserve recognition, or I deserve a break, or I deserve more, I deserve better. Hagar, once a mere slave, literally the property of Sarah, is now seemingly carrying the heir, the key to the fulfillment of that great God-given dream, that great dream that God has given Abram, that he would be the father of a great nation, the father of descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. So in the middle of her elevated status, Hagar chooses to want more. She chooses to despise her mistress. Hagar chooses to despise Sarah. I don't have to do what you want me to do anymore, woman. I'm your equal now. In fact, I'm not just your equal. I'm better than you are because I have something you never had. I have a baby. Or maybe Hagar despises Sarah because she didn't just want Abram's baby. She didn't just want a part of Abram's inheritance. Man, she wanted to have it all. And that meant she wanted to have Abram all to herself. Forget that old woman, Abram. I'm all you need, right? Sometimes when we live in scarcity long enough, even when we're given more than we've ever had before, it just never seems to be enough. Sometimes when we live with unrealized, unmet expectations too long and we bury that deep down in us, even the more of God's blessing, the more of His presence, the more of getting to worship Him, the more of letting His Spirit rule and reign in our lives, the more of God's blessing and presence, even that doesn't seem like nearly enough. It was 10 years ago when we had Dennis Sunshine Townsend. I don't know if y'all remember Sunshine. Dennis preached a weekend retreat for us, and I'll never forget Sunday morning, standing in that pulpit, how he prayed for us. It went something like this. I won't do it justice, but it went something like this. He said, "Let us pray." Woo! Lord, you did it. You let us live another day and you didn't have to. Lord, you gave us another day where we could love you and praise you and live for you. Instead of wiping us off the face of the planet, you chose us, Lord. Woo-hoo! You know, he goes on, right? And then he prayed. He said, Lord, we pray that you will work within us to make us more in tune with your will in our lives. Lord, I ask that you would bless us today as we come to hear your word. And as for myself, this is what he prayed. He said, I pray, John 3:30, that you might increase and that I self might decrease. I wonder how most of us approach life. Is it that, you know, is it that he might increase and we might decrease? Or, you know, are we going for, you know, this is what I deserve or this is what I receive? You know, are we chasing after this is what I get or this is what I give? Entitlement, man, it's a humongous issue in our culture today, no matter what the generation. The third move in the story of God seeing Hagar is rejection. Go back and look at verses 5 and 6. Here's where it really begins to hurt. Then Sarah said to Abram, you're responsible for the wrong I'm suffering, Abram. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. And then Abram delegates. Abram passes the buck. Your servant is in your hands, Abram said. Do with her whatever you think best. And then Sarah mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. Hagar is rejected. She's abused. She's neglected. She's mistreated. She's emotionally abandoned. Hagar, her name means to be forsaken. Her name meant to be the one who flees. And that's exactly how she felt, and that's exactly what she does. She flees away into the desert. Abraham and Sarah force Hagar into this relationship, right? This surrogacy relationship. They force Hagar to become a critical component of their story. And yet, they fail to see and treat Hagar as a person of value and significance. In Genesis 16, they never even once, go back and look, they never even once call her by name. They refer to her in the third person. They call her slave, but they never once called her by her name. Verse 6 tells us that they treated her harshly. They mistreated her. They didn't just treat her, instead of treating her as a person to be cherished, they treated her as an object just to be used and discarded. Last week we had a teacher appreciation luncheon for the Magin teachers, and next week we'll have a teacher appreciation lunch for all the teachers of our preschool and PDO. And we just want our teachers to know that they matter, right? That they matter to the Lord, that they matter to us. Because if the teachers know that they matter, then they can help all those little children know that they matter to the Lord as well. But Andy, why are we doing a teacher appreciation dinner before the teachers have even done any teaching? Remember, that's the way the Father blessed Jesus. Jesus was baptized before his ministry ever began, right? And then as he was being baptized, this voice booms out of heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Before Jesus ever preached a sermon. Before Jesus ever healed the sick, before Jesus ever set the captives free, Abba, Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Please know this morning, please, that your value, your worth, your significance is not based on what you do. It's not based on what you have. It's rather based in the Father's voice saying to you, you are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. You are mine. And my favor is upon you. Hear the voice. I created you in my image. Fearfully, wonderfully, beautifully in my image. I died for you on the cross. You meant that much to me. I poured out my spirit into you. I dwell in you. For you, my son, you, my daughter, you belong to me. Y'all, this morning, feel his favor. Feel his love. Feel his grace. Know his presence is here for you, that he sees you this very morning. Final move of God seeing Hagar is encounter. This is the great, really incredible story. The angel of the Lord, verse 7. The angel of the Lord found Hagar. Found her near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that's beside the road to Shur, that's down on the way to Egypt. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from? Where are you going? I'm running away. I'm getting as far away from my mistress Sarah as I can. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel said, I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. Then verse 13. She gave this name. Hagar gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me, for she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. God sees Hagar. God finds Hagar. God goes to Hagar in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the desert, in the middle of her rejection, in the middle of her abandonment, in the middle of her desperation. God sees her. God seeks her. God finds her. She's not calling out to God. God's calling out to her. If she's not seeking him, it's God that's seeking her. God is the great initiator, the great seeker of our souls, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. John 1:14, in this world, the word was made flesh and he dwelt among us. God leaves eternity and comes into carnality, right? God leaves heaven above and comes down into earth below. Jesus has everything and he becomes this little baby who has nothing. He became flesh and dwelt among us. Luke says, chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus says, I have come to seek and to save the lost. He's always seeing us. He's always seeking us. He's always coming all the way to us, no matter where the heck we are, because that's who he is. Theologians call Hagar's encounter with God a theophany. A theophany is when someone has an encounter, an experience of a specific manifestation of God. They even say that Hagar actually had a face-to-face encounter with the pre-incarnate Jesus. Y'all, that's who Jesus is. He's the God who sees us in the midst of our profound need. That's who Jesus is. He's the God who takes notice of us when no one else will. That's who Jesus is. He's the God who comes to us right where we are, lost and broken, rejected and abandoned. That's who Jesus is. The God who comes to us right here, right now, this very morning. Jesus came to the woman at the well, a woman that everyone else condemned and avoided, and Jesus saw her, and he offered her living water. Jesus came to the untouchable leper that everyone else avoided like the plague, and he saw him, and he touched him. Jesus hung out with the tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes, not because they deserved him, but because he saw them, and he knew they needed him. This morning, Jesus sees you. Jesus sees you. This morning, Jesus sees someone in your life who has found themselves in a dark and desperate situation. Jesus sees that the pit that they find themselves in is partly their fault and partly somebody else's fault. He sees their pit has gotten so deep and so dark and so destructive that there seems to be no way out, but Jesus is the way. And Jesus is not just their way. Jesus is your way. I love Psalm 139. I don't know if you have a favorite psalm, but this one's my favorite. Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. He sees us. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. He sees me. He sees you. Where can I go? Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the pit of hell, you are there. He sees us. This morning, no matter what you're dealing with, in your job, in your family, in your relationships, in your private life that you think nobody in the world has a clue about, he sees you. I love the way our passage this morning ends. It's Genesis 16, verse 13. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. This morning, have you seen the one who sees you? Are you aware of him? Are you open to him? Do you feel his presence? Do you know his touch? Have you tasted his goodness? Almost every powerful transformational moment in my life has come in times of great need and great struggle, times of great hurt and great loss. Encounter of God and surrender to God come not in times of self-centered satisfaction, but rather in times of profound emptiness and discontent. Encountering Jesus is not about what you look like on the outside, not about dressing a certain way, looking a certain way, acting a certain way, even believing a certain way. We just have to know that we need him. We just have to be willing to see the one who sees us. Y'all remember the story that Jesus told, right? The tax collector and the Pharisee, they're both praying in the synagogue. The Pharisee's going, oh God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men. I thank thee that I go to church every week, that I tithe this and I do this and I say this and I wear this. And the tax collector, he wouldn't even hardly look up to heaven. He just beat his breast. He said, oh God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. And Jesus says, God saw him, and he was made right in relationship with God that day. Lord, this morning, have mercy. Have mercy on us. God, we're not praying for you to give us what we deserve. God, we're praying for you to give us what we need. Jesus, come. Just like you went to Hagar, come to us. Lord, the stuff that was going on in her, it wasn't what she chose. Some of it was. Most of it wasn't. But Lord, you met her in the middle of nowhere. You met her where she needed you most. You came to her. God, I pray you come to us. Do it again, Lord. Do it again. And as you come to us, meet us where we are, but Lord, take us where we need to be. Fulfill your promise to us, O God. Work your power and your purpose in us, O God. And may we see the one who sees us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. I don't know where you are. I don't know where you're. Maybe your life's hunky-dory end of story. But maybe you've had some stuff going on that's just bigger than you are. And I would just say, this is where God wants to meet you. Not where you muscle it up and, you know, take care of all your stuff, but where you just surrender. You just let go. Let's stand and sing. Pray where you are. Come and pray at this altar. See the one who sees you in the name of Jesus. I don't know if you remember the story, but the day that Jesus came into Jerusalem, that Palm Sunday, and they waved the palm branches, they laid their cloaks, you know, in the middle of the dirt road, and they said, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Remember the story. And Jesus said, the Pharisees said, you need to shush the crowd. You need to shush the kids. You need to tell them to be quiet. He said, if they didn't cry out, the rocks would cry out. May that never happen here. May we continue to be his people of praise. By the way, Hosanna, Hosanna, praising, adoring the one who saves, the one who rescues, the one who heals, the one who delivers. Hosanna. I've been looking at our prayer list. You know what's mostly on our prayer list? We're praying for people to get physically well, right? To get their hips well, to get their cancer well, and to get their body, whatever. Yes, let's keep praying. But y'all, our hearts, our relationships, our emotions, we need to pray for those to get well too, right? Hosanna. Now, Lord Jesus, come. Lord, let us see the one who sees us. And Lord, as we see you and as we make ourselves available to you, as you love us and change us and heal us and forgive us, let you be all that you need to be in us. Lord, send us out into this world to be all that you desire us to be for this world. As you love us, let us so love this world for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.